The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Psalm 137. If you've been here for a little while, or if you're here for the first time, we've been going through the book of Psalms, not every single one of them, selected Psalms, but today it's Psalm 137. And as you have heard me say, these ancient hymns, these Psalms were songs. They were actually written and put to music. They were sung. They were originally put to music. This particular psalm, however, is known as a song of lament. And there's good reason for it, as we are going to find out this morning. It is believed that this psalm was written by what we would call today a POW, a prisoner of war. You see, Judah had been carried off to captivity by a nation known as Babylon. And that is where they are, and it is why this particular writer, who we do not know, has written this song of lament, because their hearts are saddened because of where they are. No longer where they used to be, where their hearts would love to be. Probably realizing that they have taken for granted the peace and the power and the presence of God in their homeland in Jerusalem. And so while we are not sure who the writer was of this particular psalm, it could have been one of the prophets who was alive and prophesying during that time, serving the Lord, such as Jeremiah or even Daniel or Habakkuk, even Obadiah. Or it may have been a priest who was serving in the temple in Jerusalem as well. We just don't know. The songwriter has written a song in a time, as I've said, when the people are in bondage. They are in captivity. We are going to see, I think, as we work through this message this morning, some similarities to what the people of Israel were experiencing and to what we find going on in our very nation today. They once enjoyed the peace and liberty and freedom, but now they're experiencing hardship, agony, and pain. All of that which comes with being a captive, being a prisoner of war, if you would. Happiness had turned to bitterness. Joyfulness had turned to brokenness. No one can deny the relentless pain brought on by enduring the consequences of wrong actions. Would you agree with that? I believe everyone in the room at some point in your life is become familiar with the results or the consequences of a bad decision, of a wrong behavior, wrong action. There are always the consequences of that. And I am referring and calling this message today the bitter taste of consequence. Now, to understand the background of the story, the background behind Psalm 137, we must remember that the reason that the Jewish people had been carried away was not because of some sort of weakness militarily. It was because of their wickedness spiritually. The captivity was a result of a long history of rebellion, actually, towards God, who had sent prophet after prophet and warning after warning to the people whom they just refused to listen to. We will read scripture this morning that this tells us that they just would not listen to God, who was warning them and telling them, please. And as far as we can tell, the number of years that occurred, that God took the time and the care and the love to warn them, was like 300 years. Now, I don't know about you, but I call that mercy. I call that patience. I call that kindness. What do you call it? They had fallen away from the living God. God had allowed their defenses to be broken down, and he has chosen a pagan nation to be his instrument to take them off into captivity. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows, dear people, is still in the book. God will not be mocked. Galatians 6:7. Babylon in the Bible is a picture of the world in all of its worldliness. It is a picture of idolatry and immorality. That's what Babylon stands for in Scripture. Therefore, Babylon always leads. Please hear this. As it is a picture of the world. And we are in the world, aren't we? We are in it, but not to be of it. But Babylon, this picture of the world, always leads to barrenness. It always leads to bitterness. And it always leads to brokenness. The first couple of lines here in this psalm sets the scene for the song of lament. Look at the first couple of verses with me. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, the trees, we hung our harps. An important truth immediately jumps out at us, and that is this: the consequences of bad decisions, whether we like this or not, whether we like to deny it or not, cannot be escaped. I don't care who you think you might be. You make a wrong decision, especially in the face of knowing that you are elevating your will over the will of God and choosing your way against his way, there will be a consequence, and you cannot ever escape that. The name Babylon actually means confusion. How many of you remember the story of the Tower of Babel? Remember that? It's Genesis chapter 11. Guess where the Tower of Babel was? In Babylon. Okay? When you go to Genesis chapter 11, you'll read about a country, a nation called Shinar. It's actually another name for Babylon. Now, the Jewish people are in Babylon, but we see that their hearts are in Zion. They're in captivity in the enemy camp, if you will, in their prison, but their hearts are in Jerusalem, the presence of God, where they once knew. Tears are running down their faces because they are calling to mind Zion. They could not get Zion out of their minds. In case you're not sure or clear on this, Zion is just another name for Jerusalem. The name Jerusalem, for some of you who may not know, means the city of peace. You've heard the term, the Hebrew term, shalom. Jerusalem is the city of shalom. There was a time when these people lived in the capital city, the holy city, the city of peace, the peace of God. There are two major cities in the Bible, really. And somehow, it's interesting how they are opposite, complete opposites, yet seemingly magnetically attracted to each other. There is Babylon, the hellish, rebellious city. And then there is Jerusalem, the holy city. There is Babylon, the seat of wickedness. And then there is Jerusalem, the source of holiness. And there is the source of holiness. The people of God had been transported where? From Zion to Babylon. In other words, they are taken from holy and now placed into wicked. There are two types of people in the city. There were the captives, and then there are the captors. The captives represent the people of God, while the captors represent the ungodly people of our world. So this then is a picture of believers in Babylon. Christians professing to be followers of Christ in captivity. And many, sad to say, aren't even aware. A dark cloud of depression hung over the heads of these people, which was totally, as you might could imagine, eclipsed the sunshine of joy which they once understood and experienced, that once brightened their lives back where they were from. Now, there are two reasons for their depression and their sadness. First is the misery of their hearts. You see, there is a tremendous difference between being lost and being saved. Now, both the lost person and the saved person can sin. In fact, let's take it a step further. Both the lost person and the saved person will sin this side of heaven, of course. But the difference is this between the two, and it's huge. Only one of them will full-on, foolishly run into it without any conviction and pursue the wickedness, pursue the pleasure, pursue that which is in total contrast and opposite to God, and do it without conviction. But on the other hand, wrongdoing brings conviction, and it brings brokenness to the true child of God. You see, God loves you so much that he will allow you to go to Babylon. But he also loves you so much, he will not allow you to enjoy Babylon. Thus, miserable hearts. Would you agree with me that there is not a sadder person on the planet than someone who has known the blessing and the truth of God, his presence and his power and his joy, but then have walked away and have done foolish things, have made choices, again, opposite to God's will, elevating theirs over his. There's no one more sadder, more miserable than that person because of once what they once knew and experienced. The people here are brokenhearted, as we are seeing, not just because of where they were, but because of why they were there. You see, they're come to the realization, especially the writer of this psalm, he understands they are there because they have put themselves there. They are there, and the sadness of their heart and part of the misery isn't just because they are there, but because of what it has brought to them as the people of God and what it has brought to in terms of their representing God. And we're going to see a little bit more of that. They are there because of their rebellion and their not listening. Listen to a few words that come from Jeremiah as he talked about this. It's Jeremiah chapter 25. It says, and though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you, and then listen to this, again and again, you have not listened, you have not paid attention. I appreciate that song you sang for us this morning. Matt, is that your heart, I hope? Is it your heart that says, man, I don't want to miss a single word you speak, God? Are you listening to what God is saying? And I would just add, listening isn't complete for the follower of Christ when it comes to hearing God's word until you are obeying that word. Amen? Verse 5 says, they said, turn now. the prophet saying, giving the word of the Lord, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave you and to your ancestors forever and ever. And then dropping down to verse 8, therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar. Interesting here, not a believer in God. So when it says my servant Nebuchadnezzar, don't think that he's pulling out one of his good guys. Nebuchadnezzar was not a good guy. But God is referring to him as a servant because he's going to be used to bring some discipline to his people. He says, but I will send my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and the inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. And then verse 11, this whole country will become a desolate wasteland. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. It's a long time to be in captivity, isn't it? God gave three things to the Hebrew people. He gave them a land, and he gave them a law, and he gave them a Lord, Yahweh. But they defiled the land, defied the law, and they denied their Lord. And when they did, God disciplined them, and he did it through an ungodly pagan nation called Babylon. Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, if God really loved them, he wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, he would. Quite the contrary. It is because God loved them that he did that. For we read in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 5, this is what the Lord says, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away, captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place. Now listen to this, for their own good. So first, they are sad and depressed because of the misery of their heart. Secondly, because of the memory of their home. These exiles sat down and they wept as they remembered Zion. Zion represents the place of the presence of God. Their hearts were heavy, and their harps, or in our terminology, their guitars, have been hung up. Their mind had wandered back to Jerusalem, where their peaceful presence of God was day in and day out. And like I said a moment ago, they're probably at this point thinking, oh, we had no idea how good it was. Had taken it for granted. Would you agree with me today that many of us in our nation take our spiritual liberties for granted? But now they were in Babylon, separated from all of that, surrounded by their captors, saddened by their failure, bound by their fears. Could it be that the saddest person, as I said, isn't the person who doesn't know God, but the one who's fallen from God? That is where these people are. A true believer can never be happy in Babylon, because once you've tasted Jesus, amen, once you've tasted Jesus, there could be nothing else. Now notice with me verse 3. This is interesting. It just adds to their sadness and depression. It says, "For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of those songs of Zion.'" Not only are they having to endure the pain of captivity and remembering what once was, but also the agony of humiliation being dumped on them by these captors. I can just imagine. Would you just imagine with me in your mind the Babylonian guards kind of just taunting them? I can just hear the taunts, you know, "Hey, I hear you Jewish people love to sing songs of joy. Well, I've heard that you love to sing the songs of Zion. Come on, let's hear one of those good old hymns of the faith. Let's hear one about that great big God of yours." Ah, that had to have crushed them, as I hope it would crush you. Oh, that must have hurt. One commentator writes, "The scoffers of Christianity never stand any taller or shout any louder than when God's people publicly fall." The secular media have a field day with it, don't they? And our communities, no matter how large or small, revel in it. Sin always brings more than just slavery, folks. It brings shame. The greatest tragedy of the whole ordeal in Babylon is the shame and disgrace that it brought to their God. And the same is true for us. I read the testimony about a teenage girl who was out on a date one night with her boyfriend, and actually they were with another couple. It was a double date, and one of them says, "Hey, let's go over to this party that I know is happening," where they knew there would be alcohol and drugs and some other not-so-good activity. This young teenage girl was a devoted, committed follower of Christ. And so she says, "You know, I can't go there. I don't want to go there. And if you guys want to go there, fine. But would you please take me home?" One of the kids speaks up and says, "Why? Are you afraid that your daddy will hurt you?" To which she replied, "No. I am afraid, though, that I will hurt my daddy." And I would just say to us, oh, that God's people would have that kind of heart. You've heard me say multiple times, nobody sins unto themselves. You see, when you decided to become a follower of Christ, you got branded with a name. And that name is Christian. And with that came a responsibility. Amen? And it's not to no longer live for yourself, but to live for Him and to put Him on display, that His love would be seen and felt from you, His mercy and His grace, and the very same kindness and faithfulness He's extended to you is to be seen and felt from you as you extend that out to others and just look like Jesus looked and allowed Him to change you into the image of who He is. Oh, that we would take on that kind of heart and have that kind of courage and have that kind of boldness, that we would stand for our Lord no matter what. That we would say, "I don't care what the world is doing. I don't care about peer pressure. I don't care how the guys down at the job might talk to me or look at me and think of me. I'm standing for Jesus." Oh, that we'd have that kind of heart. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, then that would be your heart. And so that you do not only bring shame to you, but even more importantly, do not bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ and drag him through the mud and the slime of our wrong decisions. Church, it matters. Verse 4. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Keep in mind, it's not talking necessarily about a place, but a person. The presence of God, okay? And what we find the writer here doing is he's calling to mind the promises of God. And so must we, church. I don't care how bad it might get and how bad it might look in our nation, we must always remember and stand on the promises of God. Amen? Oh, I wish I could remember how someone put it the other day. It was something like this. Things aren't falling apart. They are falling in place because our God is sovereign. Amen? Our God is sovereign. The reason why the song that they once could sing is stuck in their throats and can't come out because they're in a foreign land. You see, think what that is saying to us and speaking to us. Only those who are free can sing. I just want to remind you, you've heard me say this before. I'm going to do it again, and you be mad at me if you want. But every time we gather in a place like this and enter into a time of praise and worship, and you're just kind of there like this or like this and like this, you are telling everybody in the room that you are out of it. I'm sorry, and I don't want to offend anybody. I love you enough and care about you enough to tell you the truth. You see, Jesus didn't go to the cross and win freedom for us so that we can come down here and do this. If you are truly born again and experiencing the freedom of Jesus Christ in our lives, there is a song in your heart that can't help but come out and be sung and experienced. Amen? These folks can't sing because they're not free. Only those who are free can sing. Are you free this morning? Or are you a captive in Babylon? Which is it? Only those who have been delivered from bondage can sing. The songs of God are songs of deliverance. You know where that first song in the Bible is found? The very first one is found in Exodus chapter 15. It's a song of Moses. It's also referred to as a song of deliverance. If you're familiar with Exodus and the whole story of Moses and the people of Israel, then you know that they have just been redeemed, just been delivered out of 400 years of bondage in Egypt, right? And God has heard their prayer. He's come and taken them out. And just as they've crossed the Red Sea, huge miracle that God provides for them, they can't help but break out in song. Are you free this morning? Have you been delivered? Are you still carrying chains around? Still in bondage? Still captive in Babylon? The psalmist declares his devotion to the Lord. He says, man, take the skills from my hands to play my instrument should I ever sing these songs here and allow these tormentors to mock you even more. He says, man, may the tongue in my mouth be stuck to the roof of my mouth. Or we might refer to it as, God, may I have lockjaw before I would sing these songs of victory in this place of captivity in order for these captors to have even more fuel and fodder for mockery. It's bad enough that they're there. I see the psalmist here, the writer is basically drawing a line in the sand and he's saying, no more, enough. I'm calling to mind the promises of God, and in doing so, I'm saying, God, we're turning this thing around. No more captivity. And he calls on the promises of God, probably bringing to mind what Jeremiah had already spoken. It's going to be for 70 years, but it isn't going to be forever. That God would return them to the land. The writer acknowledges that Judah has brought this discipline on themselves, but he doesn't stay wallowing in the blues. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed in destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Now, verse 9 can be a tough one if you don't understand the Old Testament. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. You're saying, oh, that's pretty rough. In the first chapter of Obadiah, we are told that when Babylon showed up to destroy Jerusalem and carried off into captivity the neighboring people, the people of Edom, the Edomites, encouraged the Babylonians. It's kind of like, if you could picture with me, here comes the Babylonians, they're making war, they're beating up the place, destroying the place, and the Edomites are kind of off on the sidelines, kind of like if you're watching a game and all this action is going on, and the Edomites are on the sidelines, say, yeah, get them. Who are the Edomites? They are the descendants of Esau. Bad blood between the two, the Edomites and the Israelites. And so they're encouraging the Babylonians. Obadiah lets us know that they even stopped from some of the Hebrews from escaping the Babylonians. And then after it was all said and done, they even went in and looted the place themselves. The psalmist calls for God's judgment to fall on the Babylonians as well. The people who has slaughtered, enslaved the people of God. The Lord has already pronounced this. And so here's what I want you to see. The psalmist here is not speaking anything that God hadn't already said he would do. Okay? Are we clear on that? He's not, asking God to do something from his own anger and hurt. He's just asking God to do what he already said he would do. The writer's final request is a shocking one. It's verse 9. He prays for God's blessing on the one who would capture and slay the Babylon children. We are told in Isaiah 13, verse 16, that this is precisely what the Babylonians did to the Israelites when they came in to carry them off. That 16th verse reads like this: their infants will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. In other words, before the parents of the children that occurred. Their houses will be looted, and that happened, and their wives will be ravished. And so how are we to understand all of this? We must remember once again that the Old Testament deals with material and physical issues that picture spiritual New Testament principles. We've seen that all along, haven't we? If you don't understand this, the entire Old Testament will be confusing and troubling to you. But if you do understand it, the Old Testament then becomes pleasantly relevant to you. And I hope it is for you. And so like the Babylonians, and here it is, folks, there are those who would seek to make us captives and destroy the city of our souls, that being, as we are in the New Testament, as followers of Christ, the temple of God. They are demonic entities and spirits who seek to keep us in bondage and to turn our singing into sighing. Ephesians 6:12 is clear on that. And so once this is understood, like the psalmist, you'll develop, it's like oxymoron, but you will develop a holy hatred for the demonic dark world. Amen? And the enemy that seeks to destroy people and relationships and health and every other area of life. And like the psalmist, you'll want to wage war on your knees in prayer against the demonic forces that are out there. The glamorization of sin in our day, would you agree with me, is beyond appalling. It is, in my mind, in my words, off the charts. Television and the movies make it seem so tantalizing, so exciting. But they don't show the flip side, do they? The sorrow, tragedy, disease, and brokenness. I hope the understanding of this will move you to wage war through prayer. And please hear this now, church. This is, in my mind, where it all comes together with what we talked about today. That you will wage war through prayer and dash the heads of those demons against the Rock of Ages, the living stone, our Jesus Christ. Amen. Did God keep his word? You bet. He raised up another nation called the Persians, and they came and beat up on the Babylonians. In fact, to this day, it's just a wasteland where they once were. Did the Jewish people learn their lesson? In this sense, while they have certainly not been perfect, and have not been without their error, and as we all know, as New Testament believers are the ones who rejected the Messiah when God sent him. I'll tell you one thing, though. They never, ever, once they returned to Jerusalem, had an issue with idolatry. That was a big deal that got them there. Here's another thing that they have turned, probably gone too far the other way now, though, is that they have an extreme love and appreciation for the Old Testament. But probably, partially, in part, was part of the reason why they could not accept Jesus when he came. They just got a little overzealous with it, if that makes any sense to you. But so how about you? Are you a captive in bondage in Babylon? Is it time for you to learn your redeeming lesson? Lamentations 3, verse 33 says, "For he does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow." The Hebrew there literally reads, "From the heart, from his heart, God takes no delight in afflicting his children." It goes against the grain of his heart. Even so, church, it is the discipline of the Lord that is the reflection and the proof that he does love you dearly. Our God has power to deliver. Choose life. Choose freedom. Choose Zion, the presence of the living God. And choose to get out of Babylon. God can and still and will break every chain. Amen. Finishing up with Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Father, we come before you. And we have looked at a psalm that is known as a psalm of lament. But God, I think its very purpose is to bring warning to us. Just as you did the Israelites of old, this morning you've done the very same thing. You've taken time and from your heart spoke to our hearts. You've issued words. Have we listened? Has our hearts received? Will we obey? Are we still captives or are we free? We must make a choice. You bring us to a crossroads. Perhaps even for some this morning, they stand there now. What will their choice be? God, I pray they choose you. They choose life. They choose freedom. You've paid the price that we might have it. May we choose you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspring.org.